In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. As we progress through the Sundays for the remainder of this month, and maybe into the Great Fast, the Church will record for us the events of the Lord Jesus Christ in His life from after His birth until He goes into the wilderness and fasts 40 days, and then we have the period of the Holy Great Fast, and then of course through the Passion Week. So the Church tries to summarize the Lord's life in 1 year every year. So the Gospel that was chosen today was after the Feast of the Nativity, and it's recording for us the flight of the Holy Family to Egypt, and the slaying of the innocent children in Bethlehem at the hands of Herod. The Bible tells us in today's passage that Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. I want to actually speak with you, maybe for this week and next week, about controlling the powerful emotion of anger. Anger is a very powerful emotion, and as we saw from the Gospel of today, that this emotion caused the death of innocent children and ultimately led to his own demise. So it affected him and all of those around him. And so too with you and I, when we become angry and we mismanage this powerful emotion, it can be to the detriment of myself and to those people who are around me. And somebody once said, anger is one letter short of danger. And that's true, because uncontrolled anger can be dangerous for myself and those around us. And if you look around us in the world, anger is everywhere. You have anger between spouses. Husbands are upset and angry at their wives, and their wives are angry at their husbands for various reasons. Employees are angry with the company and with management. Children are angry with their parents and with one another. The citizens of a country are angry at the government. People that are traveling are angry with one another for the long lines and the delays in airports and the traffic and being cut off and so on. Anger is all around us. Some people are even angry with themselves for the poor choices and decisions that they make. Or they're angry for about maybe how they handled a situation. They're angry at themselves. Parents see their children express anger in a negative way and wish they could teach their children how to express anger in an appropriate way, but this is something they themselves are struggling with. We often ask many questions when it comes to anger. Among them is there an appropriate way to handle and to express anger? What does Scripture have to say about anger? And can anger ever be a good thing? I'd like to speak for these week and next week, God willing, about taming this emotion of ours called anger. There are many questions I will address between now and then, and they're up on the screen. I don't need to list them, but we'll go through them. The first question about anger that we can ask is, what is the source of anger? What is the source of anger? The first thing we have to understand about anger is that it is an emotion. Just like happiness, sadness, fear, anger is also an emotion. And it's an emotion we all experience when there is wrong or injustice that has been done, whether to yourself or to maybe somebody else around you, where a person feels that right has been broken and injustice has been committed. It stirs within a person this sense of anger. So the question is, where does anger come from? Many of us will answer that anger comes from the devil. It has to be, right? Because of the negative result of it when people experience it. But I'd like to maybe suggest that anger is not rooted in the devil per se, but it is actually rooted in the nature of God Himself. It's rooted in the nature of God Himself. I'll explain. In Psalm 4, we read even in the Igbeya, it mentions in this psalm, be angry and do not sin. Okay? So here it's giving us the command to be angry, but then it couples that with what? Do not sin. So we can't say that anger in and of itself is a sin, but it's the negative expression of anger that becomes a sin. We all know that the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. Okay? We all know that. God is love, and in His love, He's very committed to doing what is good for His creatures, which are you and I. In His love, He wants to do good for all of us. Not only does the Bible say that God is love, but it also says that God is holy. As St. Peter says, he says, be holy, for I am holy. He's quoting God here from the Old Testament. So God is not only loving, or is it love, but is holy as well. And the word holy in Greek, hageios, and in Hebrew, and in Arabic, it's this, similar, kudus, actually means to set apart, to be set apart. But we're saying that God is holy, saying that God is set apart. Set apart from what? How is God set apart? Set apart from sin, right? So when we say God is holy, that means sin is foreign. He's set apart from sin. Sin has no place in God because He's holy. And also, to couple with His love and holiness, listen to how the psalmist in Psalm 7 describes God. He says, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. So now we see here the expression of God's anger, but directed towards wickedness, directed towards evil, directed towards sin. Why? Because He is holy, and because He is love. There can be no share with love and hate, and with light and darkness. Now, let me say that the Bible never says that God is anger, right? Because this would be inaccurate. Because anger is not an essential part of the nature of God, where love is the essential nature. That's why it says God is love, okay? We can say that God experiences anger when men commit sin, or when sin is committed. And this goes because of His holiness and love for us. We have to remember that it's out of God's love sprung His compassion for man. From His love, He created us to share in His glory and in His kingdom. He created us not only out of the dirt, but He created us in His image and after His likeness. And out of His love and holiness, He gave us commandments to guide our lives. Don't eat of the tree. Don't commit adultery. Do not lie, do not steal, do not cheat. So He gave us these commandments to protect us out of love. And out of this love also sprung His plan to send us His Son, to take away our iniquity and our reproach when we mess up, right? And to offer us a means of forgiveness. So, anger, I would say, comes and is rooted in the nature of God Himself. Question number two. Does God get angry? Does God get angry? I think He does, and as we mentioned before, He says that He gets angry with wickedness every day. But I think God experiences anger because He knows. He experiences anger with you and I because He knows the wickedness that we do harms us and harms those around us and is contrary to His divine plan of holiness for each and every one of us. So He becomes angry when He sees us hurting ourselves. It's just like you when you see your children not doing their homework and not paying attention to their spiritual life. We might get angry at them, not because we want to get wrathful at them and because we want to injure them. No, because we're scared for them. We see and know that the result of what they're doing, this behavior, would be detrimental to them and to maybe those around them and their future families. And I'll give you just one example of both God's anger in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Do you remember when after God called Moses, and he went up to Mount Sinai to get the commandments after they crossed the Red Sea and everything, God went up to Mount Sinai and spent 40 days with the Lord there. And in these 40 days, the people of Israel very quickly said, "Where is Moses? Where is Moses? He's not here. We have to make something to say that this is what took us out of the land of Egypt." So they gathered everybody's gold, they melted it, made a gold calf, and began to worship it and say, "This is what brought us out of the land of Egypt." So God cuts his dialogue with Moses short and say, "Go, go check, look at your people, and look what they're doing." So he comes down and sees what's happening, and then listen to what God says. He says, "Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation." So we see here God's anger at the people because they have done wickedly. God has just led them, and they saw and witnessed 10 miraculous plagues upon Egypt, and they themselves walked through a sea that was divided by God and went to the other side. And then they make something with their hands and say that this is God, and they begin to worship it. So this stirred the anger of God because it was against his holiness and against his love. And he knows if they continue in this behavior, this would be detrimental to them. On the other side, in the cleansing, in the New Testament, when the Lord Christ cleansed the temple, he cleansed it twice before his ministry when he first started, and at the end during his Passion Week. If you remember, he went in there and he cleansed the temple and he told them, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it" what? "A den of thieves." A den of thieves how? People would come pilgrim from all over the nations to go to Jerusalem. So it doesn't make sense for them to bring their offering with them. You know, they have just enough space on the camel and the donkey for them and their children and food. They're not going to bring the animal with them. So they sold the sacrificial animals in the temple. But because they knew that the people were traveling and they didn't carry it with them, they said this is a good opportunity to make a couple of dollars, right? To take advantage of people's vulnerabilities, and let's charge them, you know, double or triple, whatever it is that they were doing. So he's basically rebuking them and saying, "You guys are charging these people outrageous amounts of money for the offering, and therefore you're putting on them more burden than what I ask." You know? So he became angry with them, and he turned over the money changers' tables, and we know the rest of the story. All of God's moral laws and commandments are based upon his holiness and love. And all of his anger is directed towards making that which is wrong right and what is good for his creature. We notice in all the expressions of God's anger, God was never quick to retaliate. He was never self-indulgent. He was never irritable, and he was never morally dishonorable, like maybe you and I when we get angry. So his anger was controlled and focused for a reason, okay? This is God. What about you and I? What about you and I? Why do you and I experience anger? The bottom line is because we are created in the image and likeness of God. This is the quality of God. So, because we were created in his image and likeness, we also experience anger. When do we experience anger? We experience anger when there is some injustice being done or somebody has wronged us, like I said, right? So this tells us that as humans, we have a concern for rightness and we have a concern for justice. We have a concern for rightness and we have a concern for justice. And this doesn't only apply to you and I who are believers, who are Christians. But this is a rule for all of humanity. Take, for example, the atheist who doesn't believe in God, that God doesn't exist. If you go to him and you steal his car, he's going to have the same reaction that you and I. No one's going to tell him, "Are you angry because, you know, you believe in God?" No, he's angry because he's created in the image of God, whether he likes it or not, whether he believes it or not. So this is something that all men experience because we are created in the image and the likeness of God. Everyone gets angry when our sense of right and injustice are violated. Husbands might become angry at their wives and they say, she doesn't treat me right. She doesn't do what's right in the house. The same thing, the wives might get angry at the husbands. He doesn't treat me right. He doesn't love me as Christ loves the church. He doesn't sacrifice for me. He's very selfish. So we get angry at our husbands. Not only do we get angry at each other, but we get angry at anything that seems to do us wrong. How many of us have been working on our computer? This happened to me when I was, you know, growing up in college, working on a computer, typing up your report, and all of a sudden something happens and the computer crashes. Right? Many of us have experienced this, and the same, you and I, myself included, feel the same thing, want to take the computer and throw it out of the window, right? So now we're expressing our anger towards the device because we feel like it did us wrong. You should have saved automatically, and you shouldn't have crashed, or you gave me some warning before you crashed. So we believe that this thing did me wrong. This applies to anything, to our cars. I mean, you know people that when their car breaks down, they kick their car, or like the computer, they smash the computer. You've all heard of all sorts of stories of people when they get angry. Or at your phone, how about that, even at your phone. I've seen people throw their phone and break it because they got angry at their phone. What is the purpose of anger? What is the purpose of anger? The purpose of anger actually is to motivate us to take constructive action. To take constructive action to right the wrong. This is the purpose of the emotion of anger. And if you look at the society that we live in, and maybe societies in the world, a lot of the social reform that happened in society came and sprung forth from this sense of anger. For example, the slave movement, maybe here in the United States. What did this come from? This came from the sense of anger that this is injustice. It's not fair for us to be treated differently simply because the color of our skin that we have no choice in, right? And as we're coming, we're going to celebrate Martin Luther King's holiday here on Monday. And it's a good time to remember that he used his anger in this drive of injustice for good. He was in prison for the sake of doing something good, right? To wanting equality and wanting fair treatment for all. So this social reform was rooted out of something, out of a sense of anger. Also, we have an organization here called MAD. Anybody's heard of them? MAD from school? No? What does it stand for? Anybody know? Huh? Good. Mothers Against Drunk Driving. You know what happened here? Is those mothers whose their children were killed in car crashes because of a drunk driver got together and they said, you know what? Enough is enough. We have to do something. Too many of our children are dying on the streets because people are making very poor choices and driving while they're under the influence. So they got together, they formed this group, and you know what they started doing? Anybody that was going to court or trial because of they were drunk, these mothers were to go sit in this courthouse. And then they would witness what's going on, and they would speak up to the judge, voice their opinion, and say this isn't right. And actually it's from this movement that we see the escalation of the penalty for driving drunk. From my time, it was bad, but now it's getting more severe and more severe and more severe. Because people got together and said, enough is enough. It was driven by anger. So here we see an example of anger, but used constructively to make some social reform for the good, right? And this is what anger, in its healthy way of expression, can be used. So anger should be motivated. There's a motivating emotion to make things right. How does God respond? How does God respond to anger? What is his response to anger? The first is God's response is that he punishes the wrongdoer. We read in the book of Romans, Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So we need to let God handle the vengeance, the payback that maybe we might feel when somebody does us wrong. We shouldn't be in the business of seeking revenge from other people. Because as God said, He says, this is my domain. Okay? I am the true and final judge who knows all and can equally weigh everything. So He wants to take this off of our plate, off of our worry, our minds, and say, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We also at the same time understand and know that God is very long-suffering and merciful. But you know, God's long-suffering and mercy has an end. It's not forever, or else there'll be no condemnation for anybody, even the wicked. But God is merciful and long-suffering to a point. And then we see judgment. And it's especially directed towards those who are unrepentant. Listen to what St. Peter says. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So He's long-suffering for what reason? So that you and I can repent. And when we repent, this makes Him happy. This is what He wants. Okay? And this is why sometimes we often ask, we might say, okay, I understand that vengeance is mine, says the Lord, so I'm not going to take my anger out on anybody. But then you know sometimes what we do? We go in our rooms and pray, Lord, do something to this guy. Help him get into, well, make him get into an accident. I hope he trips and breaks his leg. We might think and pray that God can take vengeance for me here and now. But as we know that God is patient for the sake of people's repentance and their return. Having said this about this anger of God, I'll close today by speaking and telling you that I believe there are two types of anger in the world. We experience two types of anger, and then next week we'll speak about our condition. The two types of anger, I believe one is called, and as Gary Chapman says, he's a very good book. All this is coming from a book that he wrote. It's called Anger. If anybody wants to read it in full, it's a very, very good book. He describes two types of anger. One kind called definitive anger, and another called distorted anger. Of course, we experience both of these, but God Himself only experiences one type of anger, and you'll know which type it is. Definitive anger is anger when right has been certainly violated. When right has been certainly violated. I'll give you an example from the Bible. St. Peter, or St. Paul, in his second letter to, his letter to the Galatians, chapter 2, listen to what he says. He says now when Peter, he's speaking here about St. Peter, the disciple, had come to Antioch. Antioch was a Gentile city where Paul preached and also where Peter was. I withstood him to his face. Why, Paul, did you withstand Peter to his face? I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. So what happened here? St. Peter was preaching to the Gentiles and eating with them normally. Why? Because he had a vision saying, Peter, it's not good for you to call what God has made clean common, or God has made common unclean. And he was referring here to the Gentiles. So he understood this, that the Gentiles are good and they should be part of the Christian church. So now what he was doing is when he was with the Gentiles and then heard that a group of people were coming from Jerusalem who were Jew, he kind of distanced himself from the Gentiles. Why? Because of what they might think of him. So St. Paul withstood him and said, you're wrong, you're to blame in this. Because you had the vision and you know that this isn't right. Right? And not only that, but he says also that the rest of the Jews played the hypocrite with him and even Barnabas. Meaning what? That this not only affected St. Peter, but because he was a leader, it affected those who were around him. So here, this is a definitive anger because wrong was actually done. Wrong was actually done. So definitive anger is when a wrong truly happened. When someone hurts you, when someone in your face says something, then there is a definitive wrong here, and it is rightful for us to maybe have this feeling of anger. But more importantly, and most commonly, the other type is the distorted anger. Distorted anger is basically an anger that we feel when no wrong was committed. We simply become angry because things didn't go our way, or didn't go the way that we think things should go. I'll give you three examples from the Bible. Number one was Abel. Remember Abel and his brother Cain? Abel offered an offering to God, and that was of his sheep, of his lamb, and Cain offered offering of his fruit, right, of the ground. One was accepted, and the other was not. Boys, I need your attention. One was accepted, and one was not. Listen to what the Lord said to Cain about Abel. He says, Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell, meaning his face became, you know, as the face of a person who is angry. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. So God tells him, why are you angry? And if we ask Cain, why are you angry at your brother? Did your brother do you any harm? Did he sin against you? No. He was angry at his brother, but in reality, he should have been angry at who? If anybody, at God, because he's the one who accepted and didn't accept. So here, his anger is distorted. What led to his distortion was his jealousy for his brother. He didn't like that his brother was accepted and I wasn't. I don't like it that my brother is doing better in school than me, so I'm angry at him and I want to hurt him. This is distorted anger because there was no wrong that was done, but it was perceived as being wrong. Another example is Naaman the Syrian. We're all familiar with the story. In 2 Kings chapter 5, it says what? The Naaman went with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. So the story is, Naaman had leprosy, and he was in Syria, and he was very liked by the king, and they didn't know what to do with him. One of the servant girls who was from Israel heard this and said, you know what, we have a prophet in Israel who can heal the sick, and who can heal leprosy. So they sent Naaman and a couple of men with him to Israel to try to see if they can meet with Elisha to have him healed. So when he came to Elijah, he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And he says what? And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the place, and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Parfar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. He was angry. Why? Because he had in his mind that when I'm going to go to Israel, the prophet will come down to meet me. Elisha didn't even go to him. He sent a servant to go and tell him. So that's the first thing. I envision him coming down to me. I envision him saying some prayer, waving his hand over me, and touching me, doing something, and then healing my leprosy. This was what was in Naaman's mind. But none of this happened. For Naaman's, fortunately, he had with him a wise servant, and he told him, Naaman, if Elisha would have told you to do something extremely difficult, would you not have done it? He said, yeah, I would have, because I want to be healed. So he said, okay. He tells you to do something hard. Now he's telling you to do something very easy. Let's just go do it and listen to him and see what happens. And sure enough, he goes and he dips in the water of the Jordan 7 times and healed. His anger was distorted. His anger was distorted because there was no wrong that was done on Elisha's part. It was all perceived. The last example is Jonah. We, of course, know very familiar with the story of Jonah. And remember, towards the end of the story, he didn't want to go to Nineveh because he knew God was merciful and knew God would forgive the people. So he didn't want to go make a fool of himself. So listen to what happens. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' So the Lord said, 'Is it right for you to be angry?'" Why was Jonah upset? Because I knew that you were going to forgive them. I knew that you were merciful. And I was already over there, and that's why I didn't want to come anyways, because I knew that this would happen. So he's mistakhsar, yani his trip to Nineveh. He's, you know, he doesn't want to tell the people because at the end he knows what God will do. He has experience with God. But what is God trying to tell Jonah here? It's not your responsibility whether I forgive or not. It's your responsibility to do as I ask you, to preach the message. So his anger here was distorted because he knew that God was good. You and I, I've heard maybe a similar story like this, and I'm sure you can relate in some way. Maybe in a household, you'll find people do things, husband and wife, they do things differently. So you have maybe like the wife will be like disorganized a little bit. So you might say like, and she loads the dishwasher. She loads the dishwasher and it's not, you know, the plates aren't together, the cups aren't, everything's just kind of thrown in there, right? And the husband comes and says, and looks at this and says, "Ah, this is not good, right? I know when I unload the dishes, something's going to break. The plate's going to hit a cup as I pull it out and something's going to break. This isn't the right way that things should be done, right?" So he gets kind of angry and he says, "Ah, this isn't good." Is maybe sometimes how we might feel a bit angry. Another one is maybe when we ask each other to do something. For example, if I got my laundry that needs to go to the dry cleaner, and then my wife sees that it's there, she says, "Oh, honey, I can drop off the dry clean for you at the dry cleaner on my way to work or before I pick up the kids." And you're like, "Are you sure I can do it?" She's like, "No, I got it. Don't worry about it." So you go to work, you come back, you walk in the door, and what happens? You see the laundry still sitting there, right? So then you say to yourself, "I could have done it myself. Now I don't have any shirts to wear tomorrow." You know what? She doesn't care about me. She doesn't think that this is important to me. It's not a value to her. So here what happens. We become angry, but this is a bit distorted because she did you no evil, no sin, but you're becoming angry. So we have to be very cautious of this. What happened with this poor wife? Do you think she purposely said, "Ha, ha, 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 I'll take it. I'll tell him I'll take it, and then I'm not going to take it. I want to get see his ears turn red." Do you think this was her plan? No. What do you think happened? She forgot, right? She got caught with the kids and this and this and this, and she went out the door and completely forgot. This happened to all of us, right? It's not a sin to forget, right? We got to be, you know, merciful with one another. Another one, or a great example, is road rage, right? You're driving, you're sitting there, and then somebody cuts you off. People, road rage here is something else. People, you've heard stories of people killing and coming out and beating on each other's cars because somebody cut them off. Here, this is distorted anger. The guy cuts you off, you don't know the guy's circumstances, right? You don't know what kind of day he had. You're angry because your one car, maybe, 15 feet slower to your house. All of this will be a change in maybe 2 seconds by the time you get home. To drive 15 feet takes us less than 2 seconds. So this is distorted anger, to get angry at people when, you know, you get cut off or whatever, road rage. Making the bed. Some couples say, I think you should make the bed every morning. Why are we going to make the bed? Because we're just going to mess it up again. And you get angry about it. I'll talk to you how to handle this maybe next week or God willing next week. So to review, we had two types of anger, distorted anger and definitive anger. Disordered anger is based upon a perception of wrong and injustice that maybe isn't the full story. And number two is the definitive anger, which is based on genuine, objective wrongdoing or injustice. So how do I assess, lastly, whether I'm experiencing distorted anger or definitive anger? Ask yourselves two questions, just two questions. Number one, what wrong was committed? What sin was done? And number two, do I have all the facts? I'll leave you with these two questions to think about, and maybe about your own situation. God willing, next week, we'll speak about how to process anger in a positive way and how to apply this in our life. May God grant us to use anger in its appropriate way for construction, not destruction, and for the desire to make things that maybe are wrong, to make them right. To God be the glory forever and ever.